The Lord is King, robed in majesty.
The Lord is robed, girded with strength.
The Lord established the world. It shall never be moved.
Your throne is established from old. You are everlasting.
Your decrees are very sure. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim.
Till all the world adores your sacred name.
Friends, in the very name of the Prince of Peace, and in the spirit of his life and his love, would you reach out to one another in greeting and care? The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sisters and brothers, on this beautiful fall morning, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
Now, this may not be a holiday that you circled on your calendar. It may not even be one you're aware of. But today is the final Sunday of the liturgical year. With Advent coming next week, we begin a new liturgical season. And so this Sunday has been marked off for about 100 years now as the reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday. It is meant to be a climax to the entire year. And so, on this day, the Reign of Christ Sunday, I bid each and every one of you a truly royal welcome. Now, to be fair, the folks at Buckingham Palace might be offended by that, for you see, this morning, we did not send out gilded invitations. Beefeaters did not flank the doorways on the way in. Neither the royal chef nor the clerk of the royal cellars had anything to do with our coffee hour food today. We do not have more than 100 pure silver candelabras, all hand-polished until they gleam brighter than the candles themselves. Nor are those candles sitting atop freshly pressed silk and velvet table coverings as they would at Buckingham Palace for a royal welcome, the kind of welcome reserved for a select few. But today, we did roll out the red carpet for you. It is right there, and in fact, it is rolled out every week for everyone who comes into this place. Instead of beefeaters, we put someone better. We put Jane McCormick out there to greet you with a smile and a handshake. Diane and Steve, they're going to be organizing your food and drink, and I promise it will be satisfying. And these candles are lit and resting on top of a covering made by Terry Wise. You see, our idea of a royal welcome is not so much about impressing you, but about making you feel safe and wanted, that God's love might be impressed upon your heart. Our idea of a royal welcome doesn't hinge on fancy food and wine, but rather simple fare offered to build friendship and connection. Our idea of a royal welcome is not to impress you with materials or fabrics, but rather to focus your attention on these lights, the light of life. Know this, whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, and for whatever reason you have come, we want you to know that you are fully, deeply, and completely welcome here just as you are. So that when you come face to face this morning with the ultimate royalty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will be ready and able to humbly accept the gifts that he offers. Peace that passes all human understanding, unlimited and unconditional love, and life in abundance. And that's what we think is a royal welcome. So welcome, friends, this morning. I invite you to take a peek at this green sheet. It contains invitations to a deeper life with us together. If there's anyone who has an announcement to make, please come forward to that microphone that you might do it now. As they come, if there are visitors in the room, I would invite you to fill out a pew card and place it in the offering plate later in the service so that we might reach out and connect with you. Anne.
I want to thank everybody who came at Help at Open Table. It was great to have so many people there. Please come again on the 3rd. And the 17th of December, first ham, and then we will have a Christmas dinner on the 17th, a week before Christmas Eve. And all of you came, please come back. It did take all of you to replace all the folks who have worked for Country Curtains or currently work for Country Curtains who weren't there, like Cindy Brown, Nancy Wilcox, Patty Fatting. They're the stalwarts who have been doing this for 5 years, and so it's great to have some new people to come and help. And Irving had fun because there were a lot of kids there this week. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Madonna Bachman from the Mission and Action Committee. And out in the Jonathan Edwards room, you will see gift tags on a tree for our annual giving tree. And usually there's, well, almost all of them are heartbreakers. I've just chosen a couple at random. And here's a gift for a baby girl, a clothing size 3 to 6, or a sweater or a hat. Always touches your heart. And then here's one for a boy age 12, warm thermal socks. This is what his dream is this Christmas. So I hope you'll be generous. There are little papers in green that'll tell you how to do this. You choose a tag. We have a sign-up sheet. You put the letter and the number and your name and get the present back here wrapped with this tag on it by December 13th. And thank you all for your continued generosity.
Hi, I'm Kathy Shane Leiden, and I'm the music minister here. And I would like to extend an invitation for anybody who would like to test drive the choir. We're putting together our Christmas program for Christmas Eve, and we're rehearsing at 8:30 in the mornings on Sundays, all the Sundays in Advent. So if you want to just see what we're all about, sing a lot of lovely Christmas music, 8:30 on Sunday morning, that you should be right here.
Hi, I'm Terry Wise, and I'm not on any committee now, but I just want to let you know that we are really, really fortunate that an outside group, 350.org, which has to do with environmental issues, has rented our Jonathan Edwards room this coming Sunday, a week from today, November 29th, from 4 to 8:30 p.m., and they're going to be showing two films. Makes it really easy for us to just get here and see them. At 4 o'clock, they're going to be showing a film called Planetary, which is about a shift in consciousness. And at 7, they're going to be showing a film called The Creative Universe. And so these will be really inspiring, I'm sure. And we didn't have to do anything to make this happen. So just come and enjoy. And there are sheets out there on the bulletin boards and on the library table, so you can take them with you. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Jackie Hawkins from the Service League, and I'm just reminding you that December 5th is our annual Holly Fair. We're hoping to see you all there with all your friends and family. We also do have a bake table, and if you haven't been called on making anything for the bake table, I'm doing it now. We can always use more and more and more. And also, I have it by good authority that Santa Claus will be coming. So I'm hoping for a little snow, but if not, he'll land anyway. And so look forward to seeing you all. It is at 10 o'clock, December 5th, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Thank you.
There is much to do and great truth to dive into here. I now invite our children to come on forward and to join Joanne and David down here for our children's time.
I want to ask you guys, Joanne has to go first.
Okay.
She has to read the scripture list.
Now these are the last words of King David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exiled, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land.
Okay, now, what's a king?
A king is someone who rule, who...
King?
King flies along, he sings and sings in a light bulb.
What is a king, Willa?
A king is someone who rules over a land.
Someone who rules over a land, yes. Now, here's a question I have for you about kings. Can kings do anything they want?
No.
Oh, well, if you're a very powerful king. Here's a question. Do kings have to take turns?
Yes.
No. Why not? They always get to go first, right? They always get to go first. Kings get to sit down first. And if there's something where people are taking turns, the king always goes first. Kings are very, very powerful, right? So, here's my next question.
They have castles.
They have what?
Castles.
They have, I didn't hear what you said. Okay. All right. The other thing about kings is they can use their power for good, or they can use their power for what?
To fight people or dragons.
To fight people and to be mean. There was a famous king of Russia who was called Ivan the Terrible. Do you think he was a good king? Probably not. That's how he got his nickname, right? So kings can be good or bad. Now, since I'm not a king and we're going to take turns, I'm going to let you be the king for a little while. Okay. Now, if kings are good, they have all that power and they use it for good. And that's really good for us, right? When we have a good king. There's a good king that we're going to sing about in a couple weeks. Who's that? Do you know who Good King Wenceslas is? Have you ever heard that song?
A queen.
No, Good King Wenceslas is a king. And in the song, Good King Wenceslas, he sees a poor person. And if he were a bad king and he saw a poor person, what would he say if he were a bad king?
He would say, you're mean.
He would say something like, oh, well, yeah, poor people. All right, let them starve. Because I don't care. I've got everything I need. But good King Wenceslas went out, and he sang, bring me flesh and bring me wine. He sang about bringing food to that poor person that he saw. And he waded through deep snow drifts to bring food to that poor person. He was a good king. So in the passage that Joanne just read, that was from something, a reflection from King David, who was a very good king at the end of his life. He was kind of a bad, he did some naughty things, but he apologized to God. And by the end of his life, he was a very good king. And as she read, a good king is something beautiful as the sun shining on the grass and the dew. Okay, can we take more turns? Let's let Willa be the king before we stop. So today we're talking about the best king of all. The best king of all is, who's the best king of all?
A cuckoo clock.
No, who's the best king of all? The king of kings.
David.
No, king, the more powerful than King David, better than King David. Who was it when all those kings in the Bible came, and right before Christmas, they were right after Christmas, they came, and they knelt down and worshiped the King of Kings. Who did they worship, James?
God.
Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the best king ever. And that's what we're celebrating today. Okay? So, let's stand up, hold hands, and say a prayer. James didn't get a turn. You can have a turn later. You can all take turns in Sunday school. We're going to say the prayer that Jesus, our King, taught us. Ready? Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you guys go off to Sunday school. Take the crown.
Our second reading comes from the book of Revelation. This final book of the Bible is a work of extremes, ranging from the soaring heights of hymnody inspired by Hebrew psalms and canticles to the gruesome language of plague, warfare, and bloodshed. It portrays the clash between good and heavenly, between heavenly and earthly powers, culminating in the victory of God and the defeat of all evil. Listen now as the prophecy begins. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail, so it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? God of love and light, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might open gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So word had spread throughout the quad. It started with small conversations that turned into bigger ones, and the whole place was rife with expectation. Word had it that Berkeley, the Episcopal wing of Yale Divinity School, had something amazing in store for the rest of us. They were bringing an ancient and spectacular communion set from the royal courts of England to be used in worship. And word had it that the rest of worship was going to be every bit as magnificent. You got to understand, to a community of worship junkies, this was like candy. And so people flocked to the chapel early to get a good seat. We arrived and packed the place to the gills for evening worship while preparations were still underway. And I have to tell you, despite the highest expectations and the grandest curiosity, not a single person in that room was let down. Worship commenced with the tolling of bells from all corners of the chapel in different tone and different timbre, from balcony and chancel, from choir loft and altar. Sounds wafted, dissonant at first and confused, until they were resolved in glorious majesty that hung in the air until silence came. Throughout worship, there were more costume changes than at the most elaborate Cher concert. The choreography was more complex and precise than the Boston Ballet dreams for their Nutcracker. And the smells in the chapel, more varied and mystical than a Moroccan marketplace. I have to be honest, I do not remember a single word from the sermon. I don't even remember what the text was about. I don't remember anything lifted up in prayer from that service. I do remember struggling in that service mightily with the vast amount of masculine and hierarchical language that poured forth, all of the these and the he's predominating word and song. I remember pausing as I recited the Nicene Creed from heart, wondering if I actually still could lay claim to every word of it. But here is what stays with me. A feeling, really, a reminder of the undeniable reality that what we were there to worship in that space was bigger and grander than any of us. That the whole goal of this spectacular worship was to take us beyond ourselves and right to the mysterious holy. That all of the costumes and choreography, all of the sounds and smells, they all pointed beyond themselves to the truth of just how big, how majestic, and how awe-inspiring God really is. As the service eventually wore down, those of us who were studying to have the opportunity to lead worship came face to face with a profound truth. That all that we do here in these beautiful rooms, no matter how great and grand, how beautiful and glorious, all of it should at its heart simply point toward the amazing reality of God, for we as human beings can never fully comprehend it. The truth that God and God's word incarnate in Jesus is more profound than any of us can grasp. It was a truth that was both humbling at one level and reassuring on the other. And it's that truth that goes back and gave birth to this very celebration of Christ the King Sunday when it originated in 1925. There, nestled between the two great wars, it was a time not unlike our own time. Issues of power dominated human consciousness. There were princes and presidents and caliphates claiming unlimited power and wielding it through repression, through violence, and through warfare that never seemed to end. Those who were dispossessed of power, they fled their homes and places of origin, ironically, to seek the shelter of another nation's power. Everywhere and anywhere, economic power, military power, and political power, they were all front and center. And so the Pope at the time, a man by the name of Pope Pius, he inaugurated a feast day, a day that was dedicated to resetting ourselves, to refocusing ourselves, to remembering what power should really be all about, and perhaps more importantly, where it truly resides, always amidst the holy, beyond ourselves. It was a day to remind both the rulers and the dispossessed that the greatest of the great in this world still fall well short of the profundity of God and God's incarnate word. What Pope Pius hoped is that when we took our gaze and focused it squarely on the divine, that then when we return to focusing on the world, instead of a thirst for power, all would see the need for common good, for mutual respect based on inherent human dignity, for peace and tranquility to break out where sable rattling and warfare ran rampant. He said, "For there will no longer be any cause for discontent." Pretty amazing stuff. Our text from Revelation, a book we don't read very often in church, puts the lordship and power of Christ front and center. John of Patmos, to whom this vision came, sees a vision for the world threatened by earthly power and consumed by it. His vision that is written in Revelation is a vision that with God there is always more. More transformation to come than the earth has yet seen. More power and authority than earthly rulers can dream of. And more human dignity for human beings than any king or president could possibly recognize. The one who is and was and is yet to come, the one coming with the clouds, the ruler of all kings, always beyond us, always more profound, that is what John of Patmos wrote. To be fair, Christ the King Sunday may make us a bit nervous in a progressive, contemporary church like ours. When we hear notions of power and hierarchy and patriarchy, they can leave us unsettled. But only if we allow those issues to focus on our earthly notions that far too often have disappointed us, have deceived us, and have been part of destruction. It is the mistake of focusing on kingdoms that are forged based on might and military rather than the one freely offered in meekness and humility as Christ did. It would be wrong to focus on power for human ends rather than what we do today on love for divine ends. Today, you see, is a day to reset, to refocus, and to remember what power should be all about and where true power really resides, always beyond us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. offers us a way of seeing this day faithfully and truthfully. He says this: "What is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive, and love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love implementing the demands for justice, and justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love. One way to proclaim Christ as King would be to boil it down to these seven words: love beyond understanding, with power beyond reckoning. Seven words. One way on this particular Sunday to explain who Christ is and why he matters, not at the expense of others, but instead in concert with them. You might remember at the beginning of this program year, when Sunday school was launching and choir had come back, I invited you, the people of this congregation, to offer your seven words about who Jesus is. And I got a number of profound answers like these. Jesus is a grace giver, a truth teacher, a forgiver, a comforter. Amen. Jesus is the Lord of my soul, beloved teacher and friend. Jesus is Messiah, rebel, servant, rabbi, brother, love incarnate. Jesus is the loving compass shining God's light. Jesus is our crucified and risen Lord and Savior. Jesus is a heart healer, barrier bestrider, hope giver, Savior. All of these and all of the rest of them are good and true. Each one of them are faithful ways of seeing who Christ is, and never at the expense of the other, but rather always in concert with them. Today is one of those days of great pomp and circumstance in the church. The choir and I have donned our white and laid it out here on the table as a sign of the holy. Today, I have no doubt that some people in this room might struggle with some of the hierarchical language or the patriarchal perspectives. You might wonder if you can lay claim to every word you sing in the hymns today, or even to images of Christ riding in on clouds, or named as King of Kings, rather than some of these beautiful words like friend, beloved teacher, or servant. But if you remember nothing else of today, I hope what you remember most is a feeling, a reminder of the undeniable reliability that what we gather to worship is bigger and grander than any of us, that in a world that proclaims power in so many ways, all of our singing and praying and thinking today instead lays claim to the truth of just how big, majestic, an awe-inspiring God is. That all we do today, no matter how great and grand, how beautiful and glorious, simply points to the amazing reality of God never fully reaching it. That God's word and God incarnate is more profound than any of us. And that God, not us, not any prince or president, any missile or might, has already spoken the last word, and that last word is love wrapped in power, love beyond understanding, fused inexorably with the power beyond reckoning. If you remember nothing else, may that truth stick with you and reassure you this day and every day. And now, whether you fully agree with the words or not, will you stand and with one voice sing glory to Christ our King? Yes, Christ our King. Amen. Please be seated. And so we come to our time in worship where we offer ourselves and our lives to God in prayer. Here in this church, we have a tradition of lifting up our joys and concerns and sharing them with God and each other, that we might pray for them here in this space and in the days to come. And so I ask you today, what are your joys? What are your concerns? Madonna. Yay, a joy indeed. Blessings to your son-in-law on his citizenship. Other joys and concerns. Now. And the whole church is happy right with you now. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Ashley. So we lift up right now your mother and prayers for her as she deals with her illness, and hopefully she will recover. And we lift up our concerns for our Muslim brothers and sisters, the peace-loving Muslim brothers and sisters who are being persecuted and find themselves in harm's way. Yeah. We lift up your father who has been readmitted to the hospital after complications from surgery. Joyce. We do indeed lift up the life of the wonderful, sweet, and gentle Norm Charbonneau and pray for all those who mourn his passing. Jackie. We pray for your brother Maxwell and for his surgery and for his brand new knee. Yes, Terry. We lift up the joy of thin places and the meaning of time spent. We pray for her and for her family who does love her, family being her friends. Yeah. Yes. We share then with you your silent joy that cannot be spoken. Yes. We lift up prayers for those who have gone before. We lift up prayers for mothers yet to be and mothers who already are, and for fathers and papas and all people who raise children. Absolutely. Betsy. We lift up the joy that this country has always welcomed those who are in trouble and pray that that wisdom may continue.
Thank you.
We lift up the members of ISIS and hope that God's love may pervade their mind and that they may see peace. Other joys and concerns. Then let us enter into a time of silence that all of those prayers might wend their way onto our hearts. Loving God, on this day we pause. We pause to lift up our lives and our world to you. We pause to give all that we have and all that we are over into your loving care. God, give us the peace and grace to recognize that it is not all about us, it is all about you. Give us the courage to remain in this place and to advocate for your love and for your justice. For those who are sick, God, grant healing. For those who have passed, God, welcome them into your loving arms. For all in this world who face oppression, repression, or diminished life, God, be with them. Hold their hands, open their hearts, and give them peace. God, on this day of days, we pray to you, trusting in your mercy and in your grace. And let the whole church say, Amen. From the 96th Psalm are these words. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. In your hands are strength and power, and now, God, we ask you to extend your hands in blessing, that through these gifts we might give you thanks, and that through our lives we might praise your glorious name. And let the church say, Amen. Friends, before we sing our final hymn and go our separate ways, I have a couple of invitations for you. The first is this: please come through those doors where you will find food and fellowship waiting for you. And also this coming Thursday, Thanksgiving morning at 10:30 a.m., we will have right here in this church an ecumenical Thanksgiving service with all of the churches of Stockbridge. It will be about a 30 to 40 minute service full of hymns and prayers and joy and thanksgiving. You are all most invited. And now, let us sing this last hymn and sing it and let us mean it. So go now to serve the Lord. Go now to bring the kingdom near, to bring peace, to bind up the brokenhearted, to do justice and to love kindness. And as you go, may the love of Christ Jesus ever enfold you, the love of God ever encircle you, the fellowship of the Spirit ever enrich you this day and every day. Amen.